Let's look together this afternoon again at the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We want to consider verse 12, and not even all of the verse. There's a benefit in looking at it all together, but we really need to focus our attention this afternoon just on the first clause that says, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. We have in Romans chapter 12 basic Christian duties. These duties are based upon God's mercies that have been shown to us and given to us. God's mercies require our obedience, though it is imperfect and incomplete. Nevertheless, as much as we can in this flesh, with God-given strength, we are to place ourselves at His service and eager to do His will. We are to humble ourselves before God and humbly use our gifts for Him in the context of church life. Then we see in verse 9 these general principles of conduct, sincere love, holiness, purity. We see something of our general attitude in verses 10 and 11, brotherly love and diligence in serving the Lord, and that's what we saw last time. What we have now in verses 12 and 13, if the best attempt to outline this chapter is what I've seen from Martin Lloyd-Jones, and so I'm leaning on his outline, we have in verses 12 and 13 our reaction to circumstances. Life is full of circumstances and changing circumstances, oftentimes difficult circumstances. And here are some instructions concerning our reaction to circumstances. And we have here at the beginning of verse 12 a much needed word for our own hearts. And I hope and pray that God will apply it to us in the times in which we live. Rejoicing in hope. And sometimes our English translation doesn't reflect the word order. In English, the word order is not as important as it is in the Greek language. In the Greek language, what we have here is this order: in hope, rejoicing. Or even in the hope, rejoicing. The emphasis is upon the hope. Rejoicing is just the fruit that follows hope. In terms of hope, we should be rejoicing. Because of hope, we should be rejoicing. And I know that we've dealt with the subject of hope here some fairly recently when we were studying the New Testament prayers in the Sunday morning 10 o'clock hour. There's one at the end of the book of Romans that mentions hope, a prayer for hope. And I won't repeat exactly all that I said there, and it's not the same message by any means, but there'll be some repetition. Rejoicing in hope. What is hope? As far as our subjective experience is concerned, hope is eager anticipation. Eager anticipation. Now, we might distinguish between objective hope and subjective hope. Objective hope would be heaven. What we're hoping for. Subjectively, hope is the eager anticipation of what God has promised. And I take that to be what is in view here, particularly in the Christian context, this personal hope, hope in our hearts. And it is the focus upon the future. Hope that is seen is not hope. We'll look at that here in a moment, God willing. Hope of necessity is a forward-looking grace. Looks forward to what is yet to come, to what God has in store for us. And according to God's word, that is heaven, glorification with Christ, into which we shall enter at his second coming. Paul describes it elsewhere, writing to Titus like this, looking for that blessed hope. Now, that's the objective hope. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In the next chapter of the book of Titus, he speaks of the hope of eternal life. In those two passages, you have both the objective hope, the coming of Christ and the entering into glory with him, and the subjective hope, that eager anticipation in our hearts with regard to that event or those events. Hope, I say, is future oriented. And biblically, it is the long-term future. According to God's word, the short-term future is not so encouraging. Evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. Perilous times come and seem to stay. Our hope is future-oriented. Paul writes to the Colossians about the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Earlier in the book of Romans, he spoke in chapter 5 of our rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. That's Romans 5:2. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Our hope is glorification with him through Christ. Over in chapter 8, he's already used the term hope in this context. You might turn back and read there. Romans 8, let's pick up reading at verse 19. Well, verse 18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation, that would be a synonym for hope, of the creature or creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for glorification at the coming of Christ. And then look at verse 24, for we are saved by hope. Or literally, we were saved in hope. In a context of hope. We don't receive it all experientially up front. There's this further installment and the final installment. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. The Christian's hope is ultimately glorification with Christ, which we do not presently see. We're still on this earth. We're in a body that is subject to death. But we have this promise of God concerning what is to come. And that is our hope. Our hope is not with regard to this present world. It's a present evil world. Our hope is not some utopia in this world. The Christian's hope is otherworldly. It's in another world. It's in a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. We're saved out of this age and this world. And our hopes do not reside in this age or this world. And this distinguishes our hope from the hope of unbelievers. Their hope is all earthbound. Ours is in another world. What is hope? Hope should be distinguished from faith in this way. Faith embraces and rests upon the promises of God. Hope anticipates the fulfillment of those promises. And there's the slight distinction. Faith rests upon the promises. Hope enters into the joy of the promises in advance. Faith comes before hope. Hope is born of faith. Hope, I say, is the eager anticipation of the promises which we have by faith embraced. Now, let's consider the world's counterfeit. And I know I've talked about this perhaps more than once not long ago. The world uses the term hope in a very light and superficial way. We ourselves may use it that way in casual conversation. I hope we get some rain. Well, that's kind of an unlikely wish. That's what the hope of casual conversation is. I know I've used this illustration. I'll use it again. I hope I win the lottery. That's how some people think. Oh, I hope I win the lottery. And they think of all the things they would do with all that money if I just could win the lottery. That is simply a wish for what is very unlikely. Christian hope is a certainty based upon the promises of God. That's the way the Scripture uses the term hope. That's the way we use it in a Christian context. Not vague, empty wishes that eventually fade and fail, but certainties that come to pass or will come to pass without a doubt because God is behind it. The world's counterfeit is sometimes hope in objects that simply cannot satisfy, cannot fulfill expectations. What about those who say, Ron DeSantis is our only hope? I've had more than one person say that to me in the last couple of weeks. Trump is no longer our hope. DeSantis is our hope. Really? If that is the case, we're in trouble. We're in big trouble. Listen, folks, the best politician is a poor substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look to any politician to do what only Jesus can do and what only the gospel can do. The world's hope is different from the believer's hope. Sometimes the world's counterfeit hope is just an irrational optimism. Somehow, I don't know how, but things are going to get better. I just have this gut instinct that things are going to get better. And that's my hope. You know, that's how people talk, isn't it? And they have the saying, hope springs eternal. In other words, always be optimistic. Never allow yourself to be a pessimist. The only person who has reason truly to be optimistic is the believer in Christ and the one who has embraced the promises of God. Outside of Christ, optimism in the long term is utter folly. The unbeliever is hopeless. But some have the hope of irrational optimism. That's like the ostrich hiding his head in the sand. There's even false hope concerning heaven. And this is especially grievous and troubling to those who know the Word of God. It especially comes out at funeral time. Everyone's going to heaven. Maybe with a few rare exceptions here and there, the really, really, really bad people, they're not going to make it, but everybody else, it's the default setting for most everyone that they will make it to heaven. That, I say, is irrational optimism because it's simply unbiblical. It's not based on truth. It's not based on the promises of God. And such hope is quickly disappointed at the moment of death. We have these words from the Old Testament in the book of Proverbs, the hope of unjust men perisheth. It doesn't come to fullness. It doesn't come to fulfillment, but it perishes. Their hope dies. In the book of Job, the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off. And so this is the sad case with the world's counterfeit hope. This world's hope keeps getting smaller and smaller, reduced. It shrinks until it's completely gone. And at death, all hope has ended for an unbeliever. How different, however, for a believer. At death, his hope comes to its fullness. It comes to fruition. It begins to be realized. Hope becomes seen in terms of Romans 8. And you have to wonder, in a way, which is worse? To be hopeless and not to know it and to entertain some false hope? Or to be hopeless and know it? And there are some in the world, there's a wide variety of people and circumstances who are lost. There are multitudes in our world who are hopeless and they know it. Their denial of the life hereafter robs them of present meaning and significance to life. They live by what some call a nihilistic philosophy. That they are headed into non-existence. This life is all that there is. When a person dies, he's just like a cat or dog that dies. And There's no spirit that lives on. Or, and they have various, you know, forms of that, but that's what it comes down to. Nothing, in other words, to look forward to in the long term. No conscious existence. And really, what is there to look forward to if you come back as a butterfly or whatever? That amounts to the same thing. Just a variation. Those who are hopeless and know it have to go one of two directions. They will live only for the momentary pleasures of this life and try their best to find some kind of happiness and fulfillment in the process while it's here, the process of life while they happen to be in it. Try to leave the world a little better place than you found it. And then others will hopefully build on that and do the same. But for what end? None really. These are the ones who are, I say, foolishly optimistic. Then there are those that face it in a more pessimistic way. They're hopeless and know it. They see the emptiness of life without God, somewhat like Solomon describes in the book of Ecclesiastes, and they say, meaningless, vanity. Climate change is going to destroy us all, and so what's the use? I've been robbed of my life because of climate change. Or maybe, you know, we're all going to die with COVID. So just live recklessly. Might as well indulge in all manner of vice. Give yourself to drink and drugs and sex. Some take it so far as to commit crimes and they seem to have no conscience because of this nihilistic view of things. They have no hope, nothing in the long term to look forward to, and so taking the life of another person means nothing more than cutting a blade of grass in your yard. We read always about the increase in suicide. And at least in many of those instances, it's exactly for this reason. Nothing to live for. Nothing worth living for. Whichever direction that people go with it, it comes out to be the same in the end. They have no hope beyond this life. And so we read this description in 1 Thessalonians 4, that when that person dies, there is sorrow, the sorrow of those who have no hope. The Word of God, the Christian faith, gives us a perspective on things, however, that keeps us from sorrowing hopelessly. There is sorrow, certainly. The more that we love a person, the more we sorrow over their loss. But if they're a believer in particular, our sorrow is not for them. The sorrow is all for ourselves. There's a great sermon by Spurgeon on that text in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And he says, don't sorrow for the one who's gone to be with the Lord. Why, he's happier now than he's ever been. If you're going to sorrow for yourself that you're still on this earth, that you haven't gone to be with the Lord yet yourself. That's why we sorrow. We don't sorrow as those without hope. But that's the very condition of those who are lost and outside of Christ. In terms of Ephesians 2, they have no hope. and are without God in the world. And unless God in grace turns their hearts, they will be without God in the lake of fire with no hope. So the world has its substitutes and counterfeits. But let's consider the privilege of those who have hope. The righteous, Proverbs 14 declares, hath hope in his death. Those other verses I quoted earlier speak of the ungodly whose hope comes to an end, whose hope perishes. But the hope of the righteous is fulfilled. According to the New Testament, we have the hope of salvation for a helmet. A helmet, according to 1 Thessalonians 5. And so, you know, the helmet protects the thinking faculty and capacity of the human life. And perhaps there's some parallel and some message here in this way. The hope, the long-term eager anticipation of God's promises keeps us thinking like we should, protects our thinking faculties from needless fear and despair. The privilege of hope is that we're certain of future good. Future good that is very, very good and forever. God has given us exceeding great and precious promises concerning eternity, with which nothing in time can interfere, and not the devil himself can interfere with. And between now and then, between now and when we enter into the hope of glory, God has promised to keep us, to guide us, not to forsake us. And according to Romans 5, once again, this hope will not be ashamed. Hope maketh not ashamed. This hope will not disappoint. It will not prove a false hope. It will not leave us embarrassed. But it will certainly come to pass. Peter calls it a living hope, a lively hope. You know, the hope of the lost is a dead hope. Hope of the believer in Christ is a living hope because Christ is a living Savior. That's the very point that Peter makes there in 1 Peter 1:3. We have this living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's a living Savior, so we have in Him a living hope. And we therefore have no fear of death. Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And so on. So, this is where the emphasis is here in Romans 12:12. It's on the hope. But there is the rejoicing mentioned that comes from the hope. Rejoicing in hope. Hope leads to rejoicing and joy. Deep, profound happiness or joy. And it's interesting that there's a couple of passages in Scripture, I quoted one just a moment ago, where joy and hope are mentioned together. Again, Romans 5:2. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There are these same two items mentioned jointly. Rejoicing in hope, in other words. And in Hebrews chapter 3, we read, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. There's a close connection between hope and rejoicing. Because we have this hope, according to the promises of God, we are enabled to rejoice. If we didn't have hope, how could we rejoice? And the two things rise and fall together. If you have hope, then you have reason to rejoice. If you have no hope, what reason is there to rejoice? The rejoicing is built upon the hope, just as the hope is built upon the faith. The faith rests upon the promises of God. Well, let me just say a few words then about rejoicing. We're commanded to rejoice. And that's our text here, rejoicing in hope. We have it in the Old Testament. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, the psalmist says. And we have it emphasized in the letter to the Philippians in the New Testament. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, chapter 3. He comes at it again a little later in that same letter and says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. It's as if he can't say it enough. He can't emphasize it sufficiently. Joy is a Christian duty. It's not optional. We must be rejoicing. You say, well, how can I rejoice when things are so bad? Because the long-term promises of God give us hope. Rejoice evermore, Paul says to the Thessalonians. Anything less than joy leaves us incapable of worshiping God. Joy is a vital element of worship. Anything less is an insult to the one who sent his only begotten Son to die for us and to save us, to rise again for us. A sad Christian is a contradiction. A sad Christian is a terrible advertisement to the world for Christ. To speak of a sad Christian, you might as well speak of a hopeless Christian. The truth is, our joy is not dependent upon favorable earthly circumstances. The joy of the world is exactly there. It only exists when their outward earthly circumstances are favorable. The Christian can and must rejoice even when outward earthly circumstances are dark and difficult and seem impossible, because of the hope that is in the longer perspective. We know that these difficult circumstances are only for a limited time, even if it's to the time of death. They will come to an end. If not before then all of your troubles will come to an end when you breathe your last breath. And then nothing but pure delight, glory, joy with Christ. And just as the lost just have a poor substitute for hope, they have a poor substitute for joy that is based on very flimsy circumstances that can change overnight. And so their joy is just a shallow, fleeting joy that has no foundation. See, here's the difference. The Christian's rejoicing has a foundation in the hope that is in the gospel. The lost world's joy has no foundation or has no solid foundation. You know, and some of them don't even try to hide it. A few of you here are old enough to remember a popular song once that said, just be happy. Didn't give you any reason. Just said, be happy. As if, stick your head down in the sand and be happy. That is not the Christian message. We have a reason. We have a ground for our joy. And it is in God, in His word of promise, in which we have hope. Some would say, oh, there's all kinds of reason to be happy. I'm in good health. I'm getting a good paycheck. Life is good. Family is well and happy. We still have freedom. Do you think those things are going to continue forever? They all may be gone before we meet next week. If your joy is only in this life, then it comes to an end when your life comes to an end, if not sooner. That's a fool's joy. I believe, beloved, that we need this reminder today. I think I need it. Rejoicing in hope. Because if, like me, you pay attention to the world and news and developments and trends, events, then you recognize that this world is hopeless. Sometimes you wonder if a person who pays absolutely no attention, who never reads a news headline, may be in the safest position. If you figure out a way to do that, let me know. Western civilization is crumbling. That's no exaggeration. How far it will crumble, we don't know. But it has crumbled. The nation that you were born in no longer exists. And that's no exaggeration. Politics are corrupt through and through. Is that an exaggeration? Perversion and wokeism are the norm. Global maniacs and monsters are on the prowl with plans for you. It remains to be seen if they want you to live or not. And God's people especially are targeted. There are many voices declaring that food shortages are coming for much of the world. Financial markets are unstable. Money is failing. Freedom is disappearing. If you're paying attention to anything, then you know what I'm saying is true. There are wars, and there are rumors of more wars. Conspiracies abound everywhere, so much, as someone said, we need new conspiracy theories because the old ones have come true. I don't know about you, but when I hear of someone who's died, I almost envy them because I think if they were a believer, they've entered into the glory in the presence of God and they no longer are troubled with this degenerate, crumbling, self-destructing, evil world. feel like the pilgrim there in that, or like John Bunyan, I should say, at the end of part one of Pilgrim's Progress, after he describes the scene of Christian and hopeful entering into the celestial city. He closes the allegory saying, I wish myself among them. There's poor old Bunyan in the jail in Bedford, and he says, man, I'd like to be in heaven. Yes, we would. Well, Mr. Bunyan made it in God's good time. And so will you, believer in Christ. So will I. Rejoicing in hope. We need this reminder today. What could be more relevant to you and me than this? We have hope. We live in a hopeless world, but we have hope, and therefore we must rejoice. We belong to another world. We're just strangers passing through. And this present world cannot cancel, and I use that word intentionally, cannot cancel our joy or the hope upon which our joy rests or the promises upon which our hope and our joy rest. Christian friend, don't be afraid. Don't be sad. There is joy in heaven. If you know Jesus Christ, then you're going to enter into that joy. He himself used that term. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And so, hope enables us to anticipate that joy and in some measure to bring that joy into the present. The anticipation of future joy brings us joy in some measure here and now. Think of it. In the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord taught us not to borrow tomorrow's worries. He says, those worries will be there tomorrow. Just wait till you get there and you can face them then. What should we do instead? We should borrow the joys of eternity. Don't borrow tomorrow's troubles. Borrow eternity's joys. That's our duty, rejoicing in hope. We must maintain this hope and rejoice in the Lord. Say with the psalmist to yourself, soul, hope thou in God. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. It's given three times in those two Psalms, 42 and 43. Hope that is in God is never disappointed. It's never ashamed. It's never misplaced, never displaced. And if you have this hope in Christ, according to 1 John chapter 3, then we should be purifying ourselves even as Christ is pure. We should be living like those who have hope of entering into a perfect world. Rejoicing in hope. Beloved, let us rejoice in hope. Let me close by asking you to turn the page over to chapter 15 and look once again at this petition in verse 13 uses the term hope so beautifully. Now, the God of hope. What does it mean for him to be the God of hope? It means he's the author of hope and he's the object of hope. He himself is our hope. The God of hope fill you with all joy. Notice there's hope and joy mentioned again in close connection. Because God is a God of hope and he's given you hope, then may he fill you with joy and peace in believing. So there's the faith and the hope and the joy. And the petition is, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. We're living in times where we need desperately to abound in hope. And let's make this our prayer for one another. Oh, there's so much to say. But we have to stop somewhere. Let the world know that you have hope. It's a terrible reversal of roles when the believers are so focused upon all of the evil in this world that those who are lost, who are not even paying enough attention to understand all the evil that's going on, are happier than we are. Let them digest and understand all of the evil. And their joy will disappear. Let us, on the other hand, look above and beyond these things and have this hope and the joy that springs from it. That will arrest the attention of this world. You've heard the story about about John Wesley on the ship sailing across the Atlantic, and they're in a terrible storm. There's a similar story with John Newton, of course, but there's some Christians on board, and they have no fear. They're not afraid to die. Wesley looks at those people. He's scared. And he says, they've got something I don't have. Well, may we be those who show the world that we have something that they don't have and that they need.